Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. I can't imagine, Lord, Father God, what you went through just sending your son down to earth and experiencing everything that he had to endure. And you've given us a particular task also. And it's mostly to believe in the one that you sent. To rest all of our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be the biggest decision we ever make in our individual lives. Lord, we just pray that everyone here today makes that choice. And we all come to you in different times and different ways, Lord. But help us to choose you. Just pray that you would bless every individual here today, Lord. Bless Pastor Steve as he brings this Easter message to us this morning, Lord. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we do pray this morning. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
We're going to begin this morning. I'm going to be reading the resurrection morning story from John chapter 20. So if you have a Bible or you have one on your phone, you can pull it up. We'll also have the scripture verses up on the screen for you. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. John chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. I'll stop there. Every spring there is a welcome transition which takes place. And as I was picking Rebecca up from the airport after being in Phoenix and Colorado, you were overwhelmed by all of what you saw on the way home because you had come from areas where it's still brown and gray and kind of depressing when you look around. And when you look out around here, you're seeing all sorts of green. Some of you see it in your yards as you're driving and commuting. In fact, everything up on the table except for the little white things, I cut all of that stuff out of our yard yesterday. Just signs of new life everywhere. Everywhere. In fact, I took a picture of my yard. This is, it's a little bit hard to see, but this square, if you've been at my house, was just a dry, dusty dirt patch last year. And you all know this when you have dirty, dusty areas in your yard where nothing is. By the time you hit August, it's all like dry and cracked, and it's, you know, you try to get in there and it's almost impossible. And yet, about a year ago, I planted 6 little bits of seeds in there, California poppies. Thank you, Ray, for that. And that's what 1 year looks like. And hopefully by next year, it'll all be full of poppies, and I love just the orange that comes up. In fact, the ones that I cut yesterday just opened this morning. You might have something like that in your yard or around your house. And actually, at the biggest scale, I know some of you are shaking your head, but at the biggest scale here in California, we see this in certain places. What's the term that we call it here? The super bloom. The super bloom. We see that every year, and some years are a little bit better than others. We have a picture of Red Rock Canyon State Park. This was taken just a few days ago. It's east of Bakersfield on Highway 14. Some of you have been there before. It's pretty, it's beautiful, but it's very desolate in certain areas. And then all these purple flowers started blooming just a few days ago. So one of the park rangers snapped this picture, just the signs of new life. This year, actually, the super bloom is unfolding a little bit slower. But the conditions that make this new life possible were actually set in motion months ago. All the rain from last year, some of the tropical storm rain that came up from the south, and everything else set up the conditions just perfectly for this moment. Enough moisture to unleash what was just under the surface. Billions of seeds waiting for just the right moment and the right conditions. Here's another picture of Death Valley. Some of you have been to Death Valley National Park. And again, very inhospitable areas, very beautiful in certain times of the year. Those of you that have been down there in the last year or so, you might have even seen the Badwater Basin, which actually turned into a small lake temporarily. It's starting to dry up now. And when you go there, it's a very stark kind of beauty, a little bit different, but it's generally inhospitable to a lot of life, especially for us. People die there every year because the conditions are hard for life. Like many desert places, it can be a difficult experience. Here's a picture of Death Valley after the rain. One of the same lowland field areas, full of life, full of growth. If you're there at just the right moment, you'll get to catch this, because the thing with super blooms and flowers is it's temporary. It only lasts for a short time. It's not permanent. This new life that we see is, by the time you'd be down there, some of this might even not look like that anymore. Because many of the competing forces in the world are relentless and inevitable. The same sun that helps these plants to grow also will continue to beat down on them until they curl up and die. Death is that ultimate competing force in the world. Until the moment on that first morning, Easter morning, on the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead to new life, the power of death over life was final. Broken. You see, no longer does death get the final word. Now life has the final word. Blooming flowers may fade, But a new life in Christ is forever, eternal. This is the power of the risen, resurrected Christ for you. Where only death exists before, now there is new life. Where despair has a hold, now resurrection hope can hold on. Before anyone ever encounters the living Jesus, our lives are kind of like a before picture of those dry, dusty, desolate places. They might be temporary beauty to look at, but it doesn't last very long. What Christ has done for us is like the after picture. New life where you didn't think any was possible. Those of you that have lived closer to desert areas, you've seen this firsthand. And through the resurrection in your own life, Jesus is able to transform you. Earlier in the Gospel of John, John says this in chapter 4. He's meeting a woman gathering water at a well, and he asks her for a drink. And she is surprised because she realizes that he is Jewish and she is a Samaritan. And what do we know about those two groups of people? They don't like each other. They avoid one another. They would never talk to one another unless your name is Jesus. He says this in verse 10. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. He says this to a woman who is probably the greatest enemy of the Jewish people at that time, other than the Romans, offering her living water. She doesn't understand at first. She wants to know where this water is. She's actually at a well to get water. And she wants this living water because she thinks it's some sort of special water. So Jesus goes on in verse 13. He says, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, the water that's coming out of the well. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. A few chapters later in John 7, Jesus is a little bit more overt. See, when he was at the well, he was up in Samaria. He was far away from Jerusalem, the center of power, the center where everyone was at. Now, a few chapters later, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's by the temple. And people are listening, but they don't want to listen too hard because they're afraid that someone will see them there. And this is what Jesus publicly declared. Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory, giving yet another clue to the people about what he was there to do. He gave many clues during his life, both covert and overt. You know, when he spoke in those parables, those short stories, it says often people didn't understand because they just couldn't quite figure it out. But for those people that continued to ask questions, he would continue to engage with them. And now that Jesus is raised from the dead, for those first people that saw him, it began to make more sense. You see, the resurrected Christ is able to take our sinful, dry lives and extend the eternal water of new life if we choose to come to him. See, he always gives us a choice. As I read about Jesus' closest followers, when they came to the tomb that first morning where he was laid, they were scared and uncertain. Joy and hope had turned to mourning and hopelessness. And one got there and saw that the stone had been rolled away. She thinks that somebody stole the body. Do you know that that rumor persisted for hundreds of years? That, oh, Jesus didn't really wasn't really resurrected. They just stole his body. That kind of fake news continued for hundreds of years. A second person ran and looks in, but only saw the linen strips that had been wrapped around his body. And a third actually bolts straight in. We know that's Peter. He's the one that always runs ahead and, you know, he's brash and bold. He runs right into the tomb. Hopefully he didn't hit his head or anything like that. And he sees everything as well. And then finally, the one who had just looked in went in. And it says he saw and believed. And even though there isn't complete understanding of what happened, there was just enough faith to trust that what Jesus had said had actually come to pass. After the others left, Mary was the one who stayed and wept at the tomb. She was sad. She had lost the one person who had been redirecting and directing her life for the last few years. And she looks at that empty tomb when suddenly a man shows up. Probably scared her half to death, and asks, "Who are you looking for?" She thinks he's the what? The gardener? Yeah. She doesn't recognize him. She asks him where the body is, but then when he calls her by name, suddenly she recognizes the voice and she turns to Jesus and believes. Her hope is blooming and restored in a moment. Jesus tells her, "Don't stay with me. Go tell the others the good news." And she does. She says, "I have seen the Lord." Throughout history, there have been a range of responses to the resurrection, all the way from resistance and apathy and doubt to those who need to see to believe, and those who come to believe without seeing. And the good news is that the love of God is strong enough to welcome all who would draw near to the living presence of Jesus. For those of you here this morning that have already taken the step of believing in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then these blooming flowers of spring here and as you're out driving around today are a reminder of what Jesus has done in you and continues to do through you. Maybe you have some dry and dusty patches right now. Some of you have parched, dry areas that need a little more of that living water. Areas that seem dead, and here's the good news for you. See and believe once again that the one who saved you continues to extend that living water to you. He can refresh and restore anything, even the things that we aren't so sure about. The one who saved you before will continue to pour his living water into you, rejuvenating your spirit with signs of life and hope. I know, and I've seen it happen in many of you and in myself. For you, allow Christ to restore what is hurt and broken. Allow him to paint new color into your life, painting joy into what seems hopeless and dormant. For those of you who have yet to encounter Jesus as your risen Lord and Savior, then these blooming flowers are just a taste of what awaits. A taste of what Jesus is able and willing to do to transform your life now and forever. Like the wildflower explosions that we see all around us. I saw a bunch in our neighborhood this week. What we suddenly see in the risen Lord was prepared for long ago. Years after all of this happened, one who saw the risen Jesus and believed in him wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. My sisters and brothers, we do not need to linger at the tomb, wondering what happened to Jesus, where Jesus went, for we know that he is risen. He is alive, risen indeed. On the bottom of your bulletin, I put only one question. How is the Holy Spirit of God, the living water that Jesus promises, inviting you to respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ this year? Have you seen the Lord? What he has done or is continuing to do in and through you? And whether it's the very first time or the 50th, whenever you say, yes, I believe, or I believe again to Jesus, he willingly offers himself to you to renew and refresh and revive and grow what even seems dead right now. He invites you to live not within Death Valley, but within a valley of new life forever. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, once again, the risen Lord Jesus awaits patiently and expectantly for you. Open arms, open heart, but what happens next is completely up to you. Amen? Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for your amazing power. The most powerful force in the world, in all of creation. And by that power, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was raised to new life. He paid the penalty for you and for me, so that we might have the chance of eternal life, a new life, beginning here on earth and going on forever. Lord, we thank you, and we love you. And church, before we sing, do not let this moment slip away. As we pray, some of you may sense a stirring in your heart to respond. And if you want to receive this living water of Christ, a living water that he offers to you, to begin a new life with him forever, then this next moment is for you. The good news is that God always loves you and has a plan for you. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, a new life full of purpose. But all of us are spiritually separated from God's love because of our actions and our thoughts and our words that are not pleasing to God. We call that sin. This is why Jesus died for our sin, so that it would be possible for you to have a restored relationship with God forever. All it takes today is for you to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that Christ died for your sins, and ask him to forgive you. Many of you here have done that already. And if you're feeling that nudge today, then I encourage you, do not let the moment pass. For if you pray to God for forgiveness and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will accept you. In fact, he already accepts you and will welcome you into his family. I invite everyone to open your hearts. And if you feel a sense of responding to Jesus today, then you can pray silently along with me right now. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus is your Son. I believe that he died for my sins and that you raised him to new life. I want to experience this new life, this living water. So I turn from my sins and ask you, Jesus, to enter into my life. I put my faith and trust in you. Be my Savior, and I will follow you as Lord from this day forward. Guide me and help me to grow to know you more. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. The church said, Amen.
That is who you are.
Church, let's thank our music team this morning for helping us on this Easter morning. I want to leave us with a few words, and then they're going to sing a song, but feel free to greet one another and spend some time in conversation as well. In Hebrews 13, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." May the Lord bless you this week. May you go in his love and in peace, my friends. Amen, amen. Have a wonderful week.